Well, brethren, I'll be starting a series today. I want to speak first to give you what I'm calling a preamble of this series. I think it's one that you'll find very interesting. It's a series on the Ten Commandments. But in the preamble, I wanted to explain a little bit so that you'll be able to understand what we're doing and why, and be able then to follow through more fully and completely as we go through the series. I plan to give 12 sermons. Today is an introductory sermon to set the stage of why we need a series of this magnitude on something as basic as the Ten Commandments. And I also want to explore the approach that we'll be taking. But that's going to develop through today's message. In this preamble, I just want to give you an idea of what to expect and how we're going to approach everything. I want to present a full sermon on each of the Ten Commandments. There's more material available and good for us to see and to know and to live by. More material than can be covered in a single sermon on every one of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to be approaching it from a different point of view than perhaps you've heard before. And I'll explain that point of view as I get into today's message. But also, I want you to know that there'll be an additional sermon preceding the sixth commandment, and that commandment is that you shall not murder. Before we get to that one, I want to give a sermon on the topic of when does human life begin. In this society, in this day and age, it's a very important thing that we understand, and I think that you will be able to see many things in Scripture that will help us to answer that question of when does human life begin. I've asked our test crews to give priority to recording the sermons in this series and posting them on our websites. I want this preamble to be part of that as well, so that the new ones, as they tap into this series, would be able to hear and understand. But I want this to be a resource for us and for others who may listen to this series. And so it will be very important to have good recordings that we can post. This introductory sermon is for two purposes. I want to explain what happened in the Church of God 20-some years ago. Because if we understand that, it will help us to understand the need for a series like this on the Ten Commandments. And we'll get into that as the sermon develops. But we were then under attack. And many of those who are our older members experienced that, and through God's blessing were able to survive it and come to this point. But many of our newer members, and now it's been more than 20 years since that, many of our newer members are not as aware of what happened and the need for our understanding on this topic. And I want to cover some of that. I want to do it in a way that is like a shepherd helping the new and younger sheep to see and anticipate the danger and to be able to understand that some of the older sheep and shepherds have been through this, and so that we will all be prepared if ever there comes a time again when we have to withstand such an attack. It was real, and I want to talk about it. I don't often bring that subject up, but as I begin this series, I want it to be part of our understanding of why we need to have a good series on the Ten Commandments. And also today, I want to explain the need for us to diligently and thoroughly search the Scriptures on this subject with two questions in mind. Why did God give us these laws? What is the spiritual purpose behind each of the Ten Commandments? If we raise our understanding to that level, I think it will help us to understand and therefore to hold fast to those things which are true. And I also want to see over and over again in this series why and that the Ten Commandments are still applicable in our lives today. Because when we were under attack, we were told that they were not. So first, let me speak of this. I've already used the analogy of sheep and shepherd, and as I begin this series, I would like to put that into the front and center of our opening comments on the Ten Commandments series. I want us to turn to Psalm 23. And as we begin to think of the Ten Commandments that Jesus Christ was inspired by God the Father to give to us, I want to understand that He is our shepherd. And I'll explain this reason for approaching it from this direction as we go on. In Psalm 23, I want to just take a few minutes and think about our shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, of course, you know and I know we could spend a whole sermon on just the very important message right here. But I just want to give this foundation, and then we'll go onward with more of the material as well. The Lord is my shepherd. The reason I'm starting here is because it was the shepherds among us who brought the problems and the attack 20-some years ago. I want you and me, I want us all to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." We follow Him, and He's so compassionate and gentle, caring and protective of us. "He restores my soul." And many of us who endured those trials 20-some years ago needed our souls to be restored, and we know what this means. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And we did walk through such a valley before. And our newer members need to know how to endure a trial of that type. "For You are with me, and Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want us to see, as we begin, that we have a wonderful shepherd, a caring Lord who watches over us and leads us in the way everlasting. In John chapter 10, as we continue reading about Jesus Christ, our shepherd, I want to read much of this chapter and set the stage for the series to come. In John 10, verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" And certainly we see here Jesus' desire for us all to be cared for and to be saved, and in this life to be safe. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And I think those of us who came through those years understand what that means. There was such difficulty among us at the time. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. In verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I want you and me and all of us to hear his voice in this particular subject matter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And also, continuing through verse 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Brethren, we see in this chapter things about thieves and robbers and coming to steal and kill and destroy. And that happened. And I want us all to be prepared so that if ever, and we pray it never will, but we want to be prepared. As a shepherd who is now here to serve you and who is accountable to Jesus Christ, I want you to be safe. I want you to hear his voice. I want you to understand that he is there to guide and help us through the valley of the shadow of death if it comes upon us, individually or as a church. We also read here in this chapter of the hireling who does not care about the sheep. And that happened too. And what I'm saying is not something unknown, but I want to let you know why we need to have a series like this. There were hirelings who caused great difficulty in our church congregations. And we don't need to go into all of the details. I'm very glad to speak of those in a private setting with you. But I just want you to know and remember, for those who are older, that this is a very major topic that we're getting into. The reason for this series is for our salvation. It's to be warned of what is potential around us and what actually happened. But I don't want to be a hireling. I never want that to be the description of myself. I don't want that for you. I want you to be led by Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, and under him, I want to be one who can be judged to have been a profitable servant, one who helped to bring many people into the way of the, as he says, into the green pastures. But 20-some years ago, I too was one of the sheep who was under attack. I was a deacon at the time, and I had to make many decisions and come through that trial in my own way, as all of you older ones did too. There came among us in the late 1980s and the mid-1990s, a faction of deceived and deceiving people who tried to force upon us a long list of destructive heresies. We still feel the results of that onslaught today. Many of our people left and went to different fellowships, and we were scattered. Many of our families were scattered in that way, and we still to this day feel the results of that. And I want, especially for our younger ones and our newer ones, I want you to be aware that that we have to be close to God. We need to prove all things and hold fast to what is true and good. And so that's what I'm trying to do in this series. Because many fell prey and were scattered. Among the scattered ones, there are many who left for different fellowships. And we trust and believe and hope that they still are among the sheep of God, the sheep of Jesus Christ, that he is guiding them onward like he is guiding us. But there were many who fell away. There were many who were scattered beyond the edges of the fellowship and who simply gave up their faith because of the difficulty of the trial. So as a shepherd, I want to help protect and guide. But still, the history is worth repeating, reviewing, not to look back in anger, but to help us to look forward with the full armor of God on us, with an understanding of the dangers around us, and with a desire to walk more closely in the footsteps of our Good Shepherd. The men who brought those destructive heresies among us were not content to simply move away and find a church that held the beliefs that they espoused. Their desire was to draw the flock, the sheep of God, after themselves, to create a following. They made it their mission to try to eradicate the truth and to make others believe as they did. It was like we read in 2 Peter chapter 2. And there are many such verses in the scriptures, and so from time to time it's good that we review these so that we can be prepared should anything happen in the future that was similar to this. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them," and that happened. That is one of the doctrines that was addressed. "And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Brethren, these verses were inspired for us so that we can be aware that we have to be very careful in what it is we believe and how we live. Many of you probably were not aware of the intensity of the attack, but some of us were. Being a deacon, I was handed a big notebook and expected to attend monthly meetings for deacons and elders, as many of these things were brought into the church. And there is a quote in that notebook, and I just want to read it just to let you know a little bit about the intensity that was there, so that you're aware that indeed this was an attack and it was planned. I want you to just listen to this. This is a direct quote. "Your Patriot missiles will be coming up as I launch my Scuds." That was the language with which some of this was tried, was forced upon us. As the ones who were supposedly our shepherds were sending material to teach the local shepherds, and that was the approach that was used. That's a direct quote. Now, if you're young and you don't remember 10, 15, 20 years ago, when in the nation of Israel, the small nation that's surrounded by enemies, and these little ineffective, unguidable little rockets were launched, the Scuds were launched from areas around the border of Israel into their cities, just randomly creating havoc and injuring and killing people. That's the language. The protection against it was the Patriot missiles that were supplied by the U.S. to Israel to help them shoot down those Scuds while in the air and hopefully keep people from being hurt. Brethren, that's the approach that was used in this attack on us and our doctrines and beliefs. And among the barrage of false teachings was that the Ten Commandments, and another quote here, this is a direct quote, the Ten Commandments have no application in the life of any Christian today. And so there was this attack on us. And among the topics, the destructive heresies that came in was the heresy that the Ten Commandments have no effect, are not applicable in the life of a Christian today. And so this is what sparked my study, and many of you who are older, you will remember the times when you had to reprove what you believe in every article of faith and to understand from the Word of God how to remain faithful in such an onslaught. And it went on for years. And we had in our area two or three very difficult years. This was different from congregation to congregation, mainly dependent on whether the pastor was a good shepherd or a hireling. And in some congregations weathered this pretty well, and others did not. We lived in Montana at the time, and when this all came down, there were only a very few. There were, in fact, four people who came to United Church of God when it first began. There were others in the state who had already gone to another fellowship or two, and so I don't know the full number, but there were very few. There had been 500 members in Montana, and we were whittled down to a very, very few. And those few began and became the nucleus of what we now have in our fellowships. And all around the country and around the world this happened. Many of you remained faithful then, and you have, therefore, the strength to help others. It caused us to have to prove what is true and right and to hold fast to it. And so the material I want to bring to you in this series was originally prepared for this reason, to help us to weather that attack. There are things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as the deep things of God. I want to turn there. And as we begin this series, I want to focus our attention on God's Word and find the answers here. We need the answers from God Himself and not from the opinions of people. And so we find in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And we will find that the Ten Commandments are, in fact, among the deep things of God. They are not things to just be thrown away because someone misinterprets the verses of Scripture. For us then, and for you now and in the future, this was not just an academic study. We were fighting for our spiritual lives. And some here have come through that battle very well. When I study, I try to go to the highest level that I can find in the scripture and start there and back down so that I am not starting at a lower point and trying to understand what might ultimately be. I turn to the end of the book and I find the conclusion of the matter and I say, that's where God wants us to be. How do we get there? And I want to do that with this topic as well. So as we phase to our next part of the message, I want us to turn and see something at the very end of the book. Let me first bring some thoughts to this point. At the end of the book, we find that there will be two great blessings that are given. One of them is the right to the tree of life. And the other is that we may enter through the gates into the city. Those are amazing blessings. To give to us the right to the tree of life and that we may enter into the city of New Jerusalem. What does that mean, to enter into the city? What is that city like? It helps us if we have a vision. It helps us to understand what God's goal for us is. And so let's turn to Revelation 21 and read about that city, and we'll build toward these two great blessings. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. There was no more sea." In verse 2 through 4, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" So we're looking at a time when, if we understand this correctly, when it says no more death, we're looking at a time when there is no more sin, because the wages of sin is death. We know from many other scriptures and from the faith we've learned and held for years that this is talking about the time at the end of the millennium when God himself will come and dwell with men. And this city, New Jerusalem, will be brought down to this earth. We're looking at a time when the only living people will be those who are born into the family of God. Those who will be given eternal life, since there will be no more death. We're looking at a time when there will be no more sin. That's very important to see the context of what this is. And the city is described and goes on through these verses. In verse 12, it says, speaking of the city, "She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and will have the right and the privilege and the blessing of being able to enter the city through those gates. And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." In verse 22 through 26, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." Speaking of people who have received salvation, given eternal life, "And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory of, and the honor of the nations into it. This is an awesome place that's being described to us, with God himself dwelling there, with his glory and the glory of Jesus Christ illuminating the whole city. In verse 27 it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this tree of life that will be there is described in the next verse in chapter 22, in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Brethren, these are wondrous things that are being described in words inspired by God. To be given these blessings is an awesome gift. And these are just some of the blessings that God will give to his sons and daughters in the kingdom, to those who are the inheritors of his promises. But let's stop and ask a question. To whom will God give these blessings? Now, this will help us to answer the question about the Ten Commandments. To whom will God give these blessings? Look in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. I chose this verse as the key verse for this entire series of sermons, because here we see as far into the future as God gives us the ability to see, as far into the future as any scripture ever points, it is this, that the commandments of God are still important, still valid, still kept, and they become a determining factor in the relationship between God and his people. Only those who do his commandments will be given the blessing of being able to eat of the tree of life and to enter the gates of the city. So this reference to the keeping of God's commandments refers to that time ahead when no one else would be alive who might not keep the commandments. The next verse shows us that in verse 15. But outside, excluded from the city, excluded from the kingdom, excluded from eternal life, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. This is speaking of people who break the Ten Commandments, who transgress God's law. They won't be there. And whoever does and practices a lie. I want to be there. I want the blessing of being able to enter into the gates and eat of the tree of life. And I want that blessing for you. And God and Christ want that blessing for you. Still, at the very end of the Bible, we see that the commandments of God are to be kept. So, to me, that answers once and for all. But there are so many more things that we can look at that we need to see so that our strength and our faith in the keeping of those commandments today in this life and the holding fast to these truths of God will be there no matter what we face in our lifetime. So how does a person who is spiritual and not carnal think of the commandments of God? I want to guide us now into the approach that I want to use as we go through every one of the Ten Commandments. from a spiritual point of view and not from the carnal point of view, how do we think, how do we apply the commandments of God? Are they a burden to us? Are they a barrier to what we want to do? No, but that was part of what was taught 20-some years ago, that they were a burden to us. John was inspired to write about the commandments from a very mature perspective, and one that I find very instructive to me, and I want to pass on to you, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I want to read some of what John was inspired to write about the commandments of God. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, we'll read the first 6 verses. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, the desire is that we not sin, but if we do, and in our mortal state we still do, if we do, we have an advocate, and we can come to him, and he will help us to go on in righteousness. In verse 3 it says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. You might just jot down John 17:3, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we came to know that and to see that the people who were trying to get us to stop keeping the Ten Commandments were liars. And they were not the shepherds that they ought to have been. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And we ought to be walking in a righteous direction, in a righteous life. And Christ lived and was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. And that's the example for us, to keep the commandments and walk as he walked. It was Christ himself who said to his disciples on Passover evening, if you turn back to John 14, we read the words of Christ because we want to hear the words of our good shepherd. In John 14 and verse 15, that we can hear these words today. Jesus said then, and he still says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And also in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And over, and you can find so many more verses like this where Christ instructed his disciples to keep the commandments. The different ways, the times he taught that. A spiritual person, that is one who is converted and who has God's Holy Spirit and is led by it and follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who desires to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A spiritual person's motivation for keeping the commandments is love. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. And so often, some years ago, when people were standing before us on the Sabbath day and telling us that these things did not apply to us, then I would go afterwards and say, but I love Jesus Christ, and I want to keep the commandments because I love him. They're not a burden to me. And I can't keep them perfectly, but I want to. and my motivation is love for Christ and love for God. And you can't take that from me. And you can't tell me that just because you read somewhere this or that, that the commandments of God are not applicable, because I find in the scripture they are. In John 15, in verse 9 and 10, as Christ is continuing that evening, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." It's so very clear that love is the motivation, and we want to abide with him. We want always to be there. We want it to be so that when New Jerusalem comes, we are there and we have the right to enter into those gates and to eat of the tree of life. This is what it's all about. And I don't want anyone to be able to sway you from that. I want at the end of your life that you are still strong and faithful and believing. There is so much biblical evidence of this truth. The whole basis of the commandments is love. The whole reason for it. They were given in love. We are to keep them with love as our motivation. And they produce love. The keeping of the commandments shows our love for God and for our fellow man. In 1 John 5, it shows us a sign. By this we shall know. In 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The Bible is not ambiguous on this subject. And no matter what people say, no matter what theologians decide to teach, the scriptures are very, very clear and very plain on this topic. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And over through the scriptures, we see the commandments are upheld and taught. In 2 John, there are a couple of verses. 2 John 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And then add verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And so, brethren, are we to keep the 10 commandments of God? Yes. Absolutely. Always. We came through that trial. Those of us who were there and came through, and it took a long time to heal up, and some are still healing from that. We saw the results of that with loved ones scattered, and again, we still feel the effects of that. And so I want us, as we start this series, to understand that this is more than an academic study. We're looking at something that will bring life, and we're looking at something that without it, we will not have life. And so it is a very, very important topic. So the purpose of this series now is to teach the truth of God's word. And that is, the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just, and good, So we're going to look at each of the commandments one at a time to see the reason that God gave it to us. Sometimes if we just read from the scriptures, "You shall not," our focus is not yet high enough. And I want to raise our understanding. It helped me as I came through that trial, and I want to help you with that, to raise our understanding, to add to that from the scriptures the reasons why God gave us each of the Ten Commandments. Why are they still important at the time of Revelation 22:14, when there is no more sin, when there is no more need for correction? Why are those commandments then still important? We need to see that, the spiritual intent behind each one of the Ten Commandments. Why did God command that we have no other God before Him? Why did God command that we not make a graven image to worship? Do you really understand the depth of these commandments of God? Why did He say that we should not take His name in vain? What is the spiritual reason for that? And on we go through the whole list. Why did He say to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? What's the spiritual meaning of that? Beyond just obedience and not obedience, why did He do it? Why? What is the purpose of that commandment in God's plan for eternity? Let's close today by looking in Revelation 3. We want to read a few verses about one of the churches to whom John wrote this letter, the Church of Philadelphia. And there are many good things in this letter about Philadelphia. And there are desires, I'm sure, in our own hearts to be able to have words like this said of us, and that we could also fit into the realms of this particular letter. But let's read and see. In Revelation 3, verse 8, and this, remember, is Jesus Christ who is writing the words in these letters in Revelation to the churches are the words of Christ to the churches. He says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." You see here, it's so important that we keep His word. We're going to look at His word in particular as it involves the Ten Commandments. In verse 11 through 12, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And as happened in the 1980s and 90s, we had to hold fast. We could not let someone take our crown over the things that they were bringing into the fellowship. In verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And brethren, we look forward to being able to come into that city through the gates of New Jerusalem and to eat of that tree of life. And we see very clearly and plainly in Scripture, the ones to whom that blessing is given are the ones who keep the commandments of God.